very much. Appreciate that good humble prayer, Brother Paul. Ask that we continue to pray as I stand before you. You know, you don't ever know as a minister exactly why something's on your mind, and you just try to follow the Spirit of the Lord. But oftentimes things will happen in the service or in prayers that help solidify your mind that the subject you have is of the Lord. And I hope and pray that it is. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. And there's an account given here that's also in 2 Chronicles 34. If you read through the Bible, a lot of times Kings and Chronicles will tell some of the same accounts, and one give a few more details than another. But Lord being our helper, I'd like to look at the life of a very young person that was tremendously used by God. We have all different ages here at Providence, and I thank the Lord for the very youngest among us, and I thank the Lord for the very oldest among us. And wherever you are in your season of life, know this, that you can serve the Lord and you can be a blessing unto his people. Nobody's too young and nobody's too old. We begin in 2 Kings chapter 22, and it said Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, can you imagine being the king of a nation at 8 years old? The Bible doesn't specifically mention all the advice that he got, but I trust he got some. I trust maybe from a priest that's going to be mentioned, and from a scribe that's going to be mentioned, and I also trust maybe from his mother's name that's mentioned. You know, it's not super, super common for the mother's name of the child to be mentioned in Scripture, but it happens over 30 times in the Scriptures. Most of the time, it's in talking about a king's mother. And you know, there's never been a king that's ever reigned anywhere that didn't have a mother. And I imagine Josiah's mother had a profound impact upon him. We live in a culture that does not view motherhood as high as it used to. And that's a shame, and it's not a biblical concept that our culture's gone that way, because the Bible highly values the godly role of a mother in our society. Josiah did not have a good daddy. His daddy did evil in the sight of the Lord. His grandfather, Manasseh, was even worse. His grandfather, Manasseh, ran after all the false gods of the heathens. His father, Manasseh, was so wicked that he actually caused some of his children to be sacrificed unto the pagan god Molech through the fire. What a blessing it is when we have godly fathers and godly grandfathers. It's such a blessing. But Josiah didn't have that. And somebody may look at Josiah and say, this boy just doesn't have a chance with his ungodly grandfather, his ungodly father. I couldn't help but read this account without thinking of a good preacher friend of mine that many of you know. When the Lord called him into the ministry, he had great trepidation and was very unsettled by it. And part of his unsettling was that his father was not a believer in the Lord. And his father had told him that going to church was simply for weak-minded people. There was one day a message was preached on the life of Gideon. Gideon was a farmer whose father was a Baal worshiper. And God would use the son of the Baal worshiper to cast down the altar of Baal. Gideon's name literally means one that hews down or cuts down. And God would use the son of a Baal worshiper to cut down the altar of Baal. And there's a sweet principle here given in God's word that by the grace of God, even if you had a bad grandfather and even if you had a bad father, by the grace of God, you can still serve the Lord. And Josiah would be one of the godliest kings that Judah ever had. Now, to give a little bit of a context on the history of Israel, Israel started out with the kingdom that was united. Israel and Judah were united, and the first king was King Saul, then the second king was King David, and then the third king was King Solomon. Under King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the kingdom would split. And from then on, you would have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Every single king that Israel had was wicked. Judah had a mixed bag. Some of the kings were very godly, some were very wicked. And a lot of the times the Bible, just as we read, would either say he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So here's Josiah's reigning over the southern kingdom of Judah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, if anything could be said about any of our lives, would we not want it to be said when we've lived out our days? That it could be said of us that we did right in the sight and in the eyes of the Lord. His mother's name means beloved. And again, the scripture does not get into the details of his mother. But I rather think that she led her son in a good path. What a blessing it is when godly mothers lead their children in a good path. What a blessing it is. And I thank God for the godly mothers that are here today. Said that it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. That means the 18th year of his reign. So he began reigning when he was 8, so the 18th year of his reign, he would be 26. And he basically gives commandments to go into the house of the Lord and to repair the breaches of the house. You see, the temple of God, the nation, had been thrown into very wicked activity under the previous kings. And they were extremely entrenched in Baal worship and the worship of other false and heathen gods. And the temple of God was laid in ruins and in great disrepair. And this is bothering Josiah, who, even though he's still a young man at the age of 26, he says, we need to repair the breaches of the house. You know, if you got breaches in a house, things get in that ought not to get in, and things get out that ought not to get out. I can't think about this verse, but to think about when the pavilion was being built back there, and we were out here one day, and little brother Joshua Ishii was in the lunchroom, and the door was open. And we're out there back by the pavilion, and we start hearing him hollering, like a pretty scared holler. Well, we go in there, and there's a big chicken snake that's done crawled through that door. Because the door was open, something you didn't want to get in got in. And Brother Riley kind of wanted to be a little playful with his pastor. And he got the snake and then tried to hand it to me. And I started backpedaling big time. I almost fell down. And he said, well, I know we don't have any snake handling preacher. And I said, no, you do not have a snake handling preacher. He was way more equipped to get that chicken snake and get rid of it than I was. But something got in that didn't need to get in. And we'll see as we continue to read that because of the breaches in the house, and I mean this both literally, but I also mean it from a spiritual perspective, all kind of things had gotten in to God's house. All kind of pagan worship, all kind of horrible things had gotten in. Josiah said, we need to repair the breaches of the house. You know, there's things we want to keep in the house of God. The Lord has told us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's promised again that where we meet together, where two or three are gathered together, he'll be with us. He's promised. In Hebrews chapter 2, he said, in the midst of the church, or in the middle of the church, he said, I'll sing praise with thee. He said, I'll sing with thee in the house of God. In Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus would be found walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And the golden candlesticks are described as the churches. So the Lord said, I'm here in the midst of the churches. We want to keep the things in that need to be in. The preaching, the praying, the singing, the way the Lord's told us to worship, his spirit being here with us, his presence being with us. We don't want any of that to get out. Nor do we want the false pagan things of the world to get in. We go on later to show how badly the things had gotten. And we'll pick up in the next chapter, 2 Kings 23 and verse 4. And we'll back up a little bit later to get some more of these details, but for now to get this. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and priest of the second order, keepers of the door, to bring out of the temple of the Lord. These are the things that had gotten in. All the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove, which was a place of heathen worship, and for all the host of heaven. We see that not just a little bit of bad things had gotten into the temple of God, but all kinds of these idols and items of false worship had been brought in. And he commands them, King Josiah, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the city of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. them also that burned incense unto Baal, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove, again a place of heathen worship, from the house of the Lord. It was actually in the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Now, Josiah, if you look in 2 Chronicles, you'll see he was about 16 when he began to follow after the Lord. And Josiah's serious about it. And we'll get to his devotion to the Word of God, but it's part of this devotion that is spurring him on to get all of these heathenistic practices and gods and things out of the temple of God, out of God's house. And notice he says, he told them to burn them. Now I'm sure some of that stuff had gold on it. And I think it's interesting, and I think there's a very practical lesson for us, even in our daily lives, that's given here. You see, Josiah didn't say, well, let's get all these idols and just store them somewhere. We don't need them. We're just going to store them. No, he said, burn them. And you know, really an idol in our life is anything that comes before the Lord. And sometimes in my life, I may have been guilty of taking something that's keeping me from serving the Lord as I should, and say, well, I need to get rid of that. I need to put it over in a closet. No, I need to burn it. I need to get rid of it. Totally. You know, it's interesting because what Josiah's doing here is he's not playing with the sinful practices. He ain't playing. He said, get rid of all of it and burn it and grind it to powder. Get rid of it totally and completely. He wasn't playing with sin. And I'm afraid sometimes in our own fleshly nature, in my life and in your life, sometimes we play with sin. We don't treat it as heinously and as forcefully as we should. The Bible tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means kill it. You know, when I was a probation officer, it was drilled in our minds the force continuum. And that is, when you're met with certain types of resistance, you're to use a certain type of force. And the first force you would use was simply bodily presence and verbal commands. That is, by the presence of a law enforcement officer in authority, that when we give commands, that's the first level of force to be followed. But then as you're met with greater force and greater resistance, the top of the force continuum was lethal force. The time for talking's in, the time for defensive tactics is in, and you pull your weapon and you stop the threat. Well, the Bible describes when we're messing with our old sinful natures and the sins that our nature wants to commit, he said, lethal force is the option. Mortify, kill the deeds of the flesh. Don't play with it. And Josiah is making sure, because I'm going to tell you, after Josiah's life, they're going to go back into idolatry. But they weren't going to use those idols because he burned them. And I would to God, the things that keep me from serving God like I should in my life, that I'd burn. Whatever it is, whatever's keeping me from serving him as I ought, that I would get rid of it, and I'd get rid of it in a forceful way. That was the courage and the strength that the Lord blessed this young boy king to have. It also says and he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings of the grove. These Sodomites were likely used in some of the pagan worship. And the Bible is clear on the sin of Sodom. And I'm going to tell you, our culture has compromised on this to the nth degree. Let's look at what the Bible says about Sodom. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. It says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." Let's look at a couple of chapters later. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now let's go to a New Testament scripture. Romans chapter 1. Verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was me." Now, I think those verses are very clear for us to know and to understand where God stands on this issue. And it does not matter what the culture say, God's word stands. God's word is true. And I'll tell you the way the culture gets this stuff in on us. It usually comes in first through TV shows. And it starts getting you to laugh at that kind of behavior or portray it in a comedy-like atmosphere. And you start getting used to it. And then before you know it, because it gets more and more of the culture, it becomes, quote, normalized. Some of the people I work with at the probation office, I saw them being very disturbed. These were homes where the Lord was loved, where Jesus was followed. And they would hear their kids speaking very approvingly of this ungodly behavior I just described. How did that happen? Because culture was listened to more than the Word of God. That's how it happened. And it can get us on a stark, deep, slippery slope into all kind of immorality. And children of God can be susceptible to this. I'm not for us hating individuals that are engaged in this any more than you would hate someone that's struggling with drunkenness or struggling with drug addiction. I'm not saying that. There's a lot of children of God that could get caught up in any sin, pretty much. and we would love them. But we still need to call sin, sin. And not say that it's okay or that it's right. Because we need to say what God said. And that's what Josiah was doing. Now let's go back a little bit earlier. And by the way, don't forget, because Lord being my helper at the end, I want to come back to remember where they put all these idols that they burned and that they stamped and that they ground into powder. They put it in the brook Kidron. Kidron literally means a mournful brook, a dark brook, a black brook. It's symbolic of the sins of Israel in their Baal worship, in their sun god worship, in their moon god worship, and all the other false gods they worship. It's a symbolic of the massive sins of God's people. We'll come back to that, Lord being our helper. So as they're repairing the house of the Lord to get things out of the house of the Lord that didn't need to be there and to keep things in and to prepare it so they could worship the Lord in this house again because that worship had been forsaken for so long. Verse 8 of 2 Kings 22 said, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe," and I suspect these were two of the advisors of Josiah that likely led him in a godly path. Now, we know the Lord changed his heart. He had a heart to do what the Lord wanted him to do, and that didn't happen if he's not been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. But I suspect he had some godly leadership in his life that was leading him in the right way. And we need to thank God for those people in our life that lead us in a godly way that's consistent with God's word. Said Hilkiah the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, and they have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. This was likely, we know that at this point in time, the whole Bible had not been penned yet. This was likely the book of Moses. But it was the words of Almighty God. And they had found the book that had been ignored and put to the side in the temple of God that was in ruins. But they found the book. And instantly, they were reading the book. What a blessing that we have the book. What a blessing, I dare say, in each one of our homes that we have numerous copies of the book that contain the very words of Almighty God. What a blessing. They read the book. And they read it to the king. We should read the book every day. We should read the book. The words in this book are from Almighty God. They are the words of God. They are perfect words. They're words that will always lead us in the right way. They are words that will help us follow the Lord and not depart to the right hand or to the left. They are the words, the perfect words, the holy words of Almighty God. Nothing better we can spend our time reading than the words of God. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Eliakim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azaziah, servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. They go to a prophetess, and I'm going to summarize for the sake of time. They go to a prophetess and ask her what's going to happen. And she basically says, the nation of Judah will suffer for the consequences of their sin. But because Josiah, we'll later tell you, not only did he tear his clothes, but he wept. You know, there's a place for us to weep for the sins of our nation. There's a place for us to weep for our own sins. And Josiah, when he heard the words of Almighty God, and he said, my nation hasn't done it. He weeps, and he rends his garments, and he greatly desires to do what the Lord has said to him. And the prophetess said, the nation's going to suffer. He said, Josiah, because your heart was tender. His heart was tender because his heart had been changed by the Lord. You know, by nature, we all have a heart of stone. But in the new birth, the Lord gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us a tender heart. He said, because your heart was tender, Josiah, you will go to your grave in peace. You will not see all the destruction that the Lord would bring upon the nation of Judah. So Josiah, his kingdom and all of his policies are defined by this simple rule. We're going to do what God says, no matter what. And that's when he begins to get all this stuff out of the temple. I want to go to a place that's an interesting place and on the next page in 2 Kings chapter 23, because as he continues getting rid of all the heathenistic practices and idols out of the temple, it comes to an interesting scripture in verse 16 of 2 Kings 23. It said, and as Josiah turned himself, they've been in the process of getting rid of all these ungodly idols, but Josiah's still looking around. He's like, what else? You know, there's a great principle in that. As I live my life, and as we look in the Word of God and say, Lord, show me what I need to get rid of out of my life and show me what I need to bring in. We need to look around. We need to look in the corners of our life. We need to shine the light of God's Word in those corners and see what needs to be gotten rid of. So Josiah looked around. Josiah, whatever he was doing, kept turning toward the Lord. He showed true repentance, not only for his nation, but also for himself. And repentance simply means from going away from God and the things that are away from God, from turning and going back to God. I almost think of our life as followers of Christ like we're going up a spiral staircase. And the Lord's the middle of the staircase. Because as we travel through life, you know what the world's doing and what the devil's doing and what our own fleshly nature's doing is trying to pull us away from Christ. So we, almost like going up a spiral staircase, need to keep turning toward Christ. Keep turning toward Christ. And that takes effort. That takes study of God's word to say, Lord, no matter what, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. For no matter what, I want to serve thee, Lord, all the days of my life. Josiah turned himself. And he began to look at the sepulchers. And he was actually fixing to fulfill a prophecy that happened in 1 Kings 13. And I'll read it. I'll try to get a place where I can read it and summarize it. Let's see, 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's pick up we'll just read the first few verses of the chapter, and then I'll try to summarize it. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, to give a little context, the ungodly king of Israel had set up golden calves in two places, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Instead of worshiping the Lord, they said, these calves are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Very similar to what the children of Israel did when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. So here's this prophet of God, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Here's a prophecy of the boy who started being king at 8 years old that we've been reading about. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So it was prophesied that Josiah was going to burn all these idolatrous priests' bones, where he would later burn them, where we're reading. And it's very interesting because the prophet of God that was speaking, the king didn't like what he was saying. Of course, he's the one that set up these ungodly golden calves. And he reaches out his hands and say, take him, basically arrest him. And his hand withered up. And then he gets afraid and asks the man of God to pray for him. And the man of God prays for him, and his hands healed. So the king said, well, prophet, why don't you come home and eat supper with me? And the prophet wouldn't do it. And here's why he wouldn't do it in verse 9 of 1 Kings 13. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. And so the Lord told him in verse 8, it describes it even more, the verse before, you're not going to eat bread in this place. You're not going to drink water in this place. Get out of town. Get out of town. Well, here's this prophet that was blessed to give this great prophecy. But there's another prophet in Bethel that comes to him. And he lies to this prophet I've been talking about. And he said, an angel appeared unto me and told you to eat supper with me tonight. So this prophet goes and does it. You know what happens? A lion comes and kills this prophet of God. Now let's rewind. What did God tell him? Don't eat bread here. Don't drink water. Get out of town. Well, he just ate supper with this prophet. What's so bad about that? He didn't do what God said. Well, the guy lied to him. You know what I find in my life? If the Lord wants Mark Quarles to do something, he's not going to tell somebody else. He's going to tell me. I've had people ask me sometimes, well, this preacher left this state and felt led to go to another state. And they'll ask me, what do you think about that, Brother Mark? I'll say, I got enough trouble figuring out what the Lord wants me to do without figuring out what he wants another preacher to do. He's going to reveal that to him, not me. So that prophet lied to him. But he believed him, but the Lord had specifically, personally told him, don't do it. What's the lesson? We do what God says. And we need to know some folks will lie to you. So if somebody tells me they've seen an angel and they're telling me to do something contrary to what the book says, I ain't going to believe them, because God has spoken. It says in the book of Galatians, though we or an angel from God preach any other gospel than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. He said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received of us, let him be accursed. He's saying, you believe what God says, not what anybody else says, even if it's an angel, if they're telling you something different from the words of God. 1 John chapter 4, John would write, try the spirits to see whether they be of God, for there are many false prophets that are gone into the world. So how do we know if what we're being told is true? How do we know if we feel led of God to do something, if we should do it? Well, the first test is the word of God. If I feel led to do something and the Bible says don't do it, I know that's a false spirit, whatever I'm feeling. So Josiah very much puts forth the policies of the kingdom. We will do what God says. Now it's interesting, this prophet that died, the lion killed him but didn't eat him. And he was riding on a donkey, and the lion didn't mess with the donkey. It's pretty clear it was a judgment of God that you didn't do what I said. And it's a reminder. Seems like a small thing. He just went to eat supper with another prophet. What's the big deal? It cost him his life. So Josiah here, and I know we're running out of time, but Josiah here forms his total reign after the word of God. And it guides him in every way. What a wonderful example to us. No matter what age we are, what wonderful example to guide our life. You may say, Brother Mark, this Josiah, he was king over a kingdom. I don't have that kind of influence. None of us may have that kind of influence of being a king over a kingdom, but we do have influence. If you're a father here this morning, you got influence over your home, and God Almighty says you're the head of your house, and you got influence over your home, and your influence should follow, thus saith the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're a mother here this morning, you've got godly influence over your family, and we should follow the words of God in that. We have influences at our workplaces. We have influences here in the church as members of the body of Christ and as mothers and fathers in Israel. We have influence, and our influence ought to say, thus saith the Lord. We will follow what God says. One of the things that Josiah will do is he'll institute back the Passover. The Bible said it was a Passover that he kept. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 18, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. So not only did Josiah get rid of the ungodly things that they needed to get rid of, he embraced the things of God and he embraced the true worship of God. And he said, we've got to celebrate the Passover. What was the Passover all about? It was about when God Almighty brought the children of Israel out of bondage, where they had been bondmen and slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God Almighty brings them out with a mighty hand into great freedom and liberty. He delivered them. And he delivered them from the last plague, which was the worst of all that God heaped upon Israel, the plague of the firstborn. And he did it with the blood of the Passover lamb, which was such a strong picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our true Passover lamb. For the Apostle Paul would say to the church at Corinth, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And Josiah had it in his heart, something that God had commanded them to celebrate, but also it looked back on God's deliverance out of bondage in Egypt, but it also looked forward to the true Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Josiah had in his heart, we got to do the Passover. He did it in such a wonderful fashion, according to God's word, that God would say, there was never a Passover before since that was like his, that he instituted. Not that he instituted, but that he, that they conducted. And I want to go back as we bring our remarks to a close. Remember the brook Kidron, where all the idols that they burned in the ashes and the powder, representing the great sins of the children of Israel, they put them in the brook Kidron. At the end of Psalms 110, and Psalms 110 by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 22 is about the Lord Jesus. And the last verse of that psalm says this: "He," that's the Lord Jesus, "shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." There's only one time in the New Testament that the word brook is mentioned. And that's in John 18, verse 1. It's when the Lord Jesus is crossing over the brook Cedron, which is the New Testament way of saying Kidron. Remember, it's the black, dark, mournful brook. It's the brook that represents the sin of God's people. Jesus passes over that brook. "He shall drink of the brook in the way." That brook was in the pathway of the cross that Jesus was going to. Later in John chapter 18, when the servants of the high priest come to arrest Jesus, Peter takes out his sword and chops off a servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus would tell Peter, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath." The cup, which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And that cup was the cup of the wrath of Almighty God that my sins and your sins deserve. It was the cup of the brook in the way. It was the cup of Kidron, where all the idolatry and all the darkness and all the wickedness and sins of Israel went down in that brook. It's a picture of all of our sins. And Jesus drank of the brook. He drank of that cup. And he suffered every single bit of punishment that my sins deserved and your sins deserved. And he did it upon the cross of Calvary. And he washed away every single sin. He purged it, so that the sins of Kidron were washed away. Josiah, in giving a wonderful picture of all this as he served the Lord, says this at the end of 2 Chronicles 34, "And all his days," that is the days of Josiah, "and all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." The devil tries to tell us that we don't make a difference. The devil tries to tell us that what we do doesn't matter. But here's one, an 8-year-old boy that God blessed to be king of Israel, that had a tender heart, that wanted to serve the Lord, that wanted to do what God's word says. And look at the difference it made in an entire nation. No, we don't rule over a kingdom, but we all have a sphere of influence. I would to God that we would honor the Lord and do what His word says in every area and aspect of our life. What a blessing to see the example of King Josiah. God bless you, is my prayer.